to read seriously and study the book of Hebrews, that I did not have to have a vacillating Christian experience, that I could be saved and enjoy blessed assurance and know without a shadow of doubt that I was saved. For instance, verses like Hebrews 7:25 would just stick out boldly before me. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. O Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. Praise the Lord. Do you know that Peter never backslid? Do you know that Jesus prayed for you and for me? It's all recorded in the scripture. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which will believe on me. Through his name Jesus prayed in John 17. And then in Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I feel so confident of my salvation today. Praise the Lord. I feel so utterly positive that I'm going to heaven. Oh, I just love this thought. Amen. You know, Sister Wiseman, this just came to my mind, but she drove home the other day and there was a man in her yard. And that man looked just like her husband, Brian Wiseman. I think the kid said she screamed. She doesn't remember that, but her heart leaped. And I thought immediately, you know, it didn't happen that day, but it's going to happen one day. She's going to see him again. See him again. Literally see him again. Praise the Lord. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand at the last day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and not another. Oh, whom mine eyes shall behold, will my reins be consumed within me. Amen. Just think about it. Just think about it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as you see me have. It's me, he said. It's me. Touch me. Handle me and see. I'm here. I'm here in person. Dead, in the grave, out of the grave, in person. Here I am. He's coming back. The Bible says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How is he? Do you know? Oh, praise the Lord. Our text today says, consider him. Consider him. Verse 3. But let's read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and we'll comment today on verses 3 and 4. That's as far as we'll get. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we understand that to mean the list of heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Get this now. And the sin. And the sin. We should not be plagued with sins as Christians, should we? Okay, because we're supposed to lay aside every sin, every weight and the sin, which doth so easily beset us. The Lord has higher ground for us to walk on than sitting around here all the time fighting, shall I watch that pornographic movie or not? Shall I commit adultery with that woman or not? Shall I cheat on my husband or not? Shall I go to the dance or church tonight? We should not be plagued with things like that as we grow in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Somebody shout amen. 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 We got to get out of that area of low living and come into higher heights in the Lord. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside every sin. Lay it aside. Have nothing to do with it. Have a made-up mind. I am going to church. I am not going to the dance. I will not watch that filthy television program. I will not go to that movie. I will not smoke that cigarette. I will not drink that beer. I will not take that shot of whiskey, and so on and so forth. We should be over those things. When we come to the Lord and get out of our diapers and quit needing being burped and bottled and everything. We need to grow out of that. Amen? Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm talking against sin. And we ought to be on our feet just shouting, amen, amen, amen. We hate sin and we love righteousness. And the Bible says, let us lay aside. This is a not a suggestion, but a command. Oh, we've got to grow up. I heard one preacher stand up and say recently, you know what the church needs? Before his church, he said, we need some persecution. And his church just went, well, nobody's going to jump up and say, you know, yeah, please kill me or please shoot at me or something. Nobody's going to do that. But listen, I know what the man was saying. We haven't suffered enough. We're too soft. We've got it too easy. Like my wife was saying to me, and I think I mentioned it recently. We woke up just the morning before last, and just laying there in bed a few minutes, full of thoughts from the Lord. We just got to thinking, you know, who needs the Lord anymore? You get hungry, you go to the store. Your check count runs low, you transfer some money from your savings to your checking. A lot of people do anyway. And if you get sick, you call your favorite doctor or the specialist or the ambulance or whatever. You know, we're in dangerous territory when we don't need God. I wake up in the morning and I say, God, I need you. And the Lord doesn't say, why, are you sick, son? No, I'm feeling great when I wake up and I say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Yes, I feel good, but I need you. I tell you, it's got to be impressed on me more and more how much I need him. I've got shoes on my feet, clothes on my back, food on my table. I've got all the necessities of life. I am content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But oh, when I get sick, I need to be ready to call on his name. Jesus, I need you. I need you. And I wouldn't want to wake up and call on him one day and say, Lord, I need you. And have him say, well, where'd you go last time you needed help? You know, I want to be in the habit of going to him. Don't you?
Yes.
Amen. Be in the habit of going to him. You know, we are not humanists. We are influenced by humanism. Humanism abounds on every hand, but we are not humanists, and we've got to fight humanism.
Yes.
Humanism, that which says, I've got my own muscle, my own brain. I can handle it myself. My own uncle stood one time, held out his hands and said, this is God. This is God right here. No. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, men of faith, men who lived by faith and died in faith. And he says, let's do the same thing they did. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Whatever that sin, if that sin is unbelief, and I'm inclined to think that it is, if that sin is unbelief because he's talking about faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. And if we are guilty of the sin of unbelief, we are displeasing to God. And if we're going to have faith, the Bible teaches us in Romans 10 that we must read the Word of God, study the Word of God, devour the Word of God, assimilate the Word of God. If we're going to have faith, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Oh, how we need to steep ourselves in the Scriptures. Amen, amen. Okay, so let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. In verse 2 and verse 3 we read something similar. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and we have decided that there is no other interpretation to those words, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, than that joy that was set before him was you and me. Had to be. He did not die for himself. He was sinless. He did not shed his blood to wash his own sins away. He had no sins of his own. He did not have riches waiting for him if he would die on the cross. He came from riches, the Bible says, to poverty for us. That's why he came and died. He didn't come and die so he could go back and be rich. He already was rich. He came from a place of richness to a place of poverty, and then he went back to that place. I came forth from the Father, John 16:28, and I'm into the world, I leave the world, and I go back to the Father from eternity to time. Praise the Lord. And so we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, I scarce can take it in, who for the joy that was set before him. He died not for himself, not to become rich, not for any other purpose than that you and I could become rich through him, so that he could come and get us, save us, and take us with him to a place of glory, splendor, riches, untold. Think about it. And then lift up your hands and rejoice. Praise the Lord. Now this is what makes worshipers out of people. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now today we want to talk about verse 3 and 4. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Anybody here resisted unto blood, striving against sin? He says here, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Fudge, Edward Fudge, the textbook we use, the writer of the textbook we use when we went through the book of Hebrews some years ago, probably in the 1970s, many of you have a copy of that book. He said this on this verse, do not merely glance at him. Too many people take a fleeting glance at Jesus. They look at him and then they're with their friends again. They look at him and then they're doing the necessary things of life again and forgetting about Jesus. We're not to just merely glance at him. We are to consider him. The word consider means thinking on a thing again and again, thinking on a thing over and over again and again. Now, one way to consider something is to meditate on it. And when I think about meditating, I can't help but think of Hebrews 11, verse 19, where Abraham, it says of Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. When God called Abraham away from his home, family, land, and into a place that he would show him, then he told Abraham, after he had Isaac, to take his son, his only son, up Mount Moriah and offer him unto the Lord a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering unto the Lord. Oh, can you imagine that? I mean, you've thought about that, I suppose, a little bit, but I imagine Abraham meditated on it. I imagine that he really thought about it. And I wonder if, you know, it says, accounting that God was able to raise his only son, Isaac, up, even from the dead. Abraham meditated. Abraham considered. Abraham thought on this thing again and again. You can be sure. He didn't just take it lightly. He thought, how is this? Now Hebrews 11 explains what Genesis doesn't really tell us. What the account in Genesis leaves out, the writer of Hebrews puts in. Okay? He must have thought this over. And so he says, accounting. Now that's like considering and meditating and thinking about it, calculating and everything, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Now God told me to kill him. God told me to burn his body on this altar. And God promised that I would have a great posterity through him. Now how's God going to do this? Can you see how Abraham must have thought that through? You know, Abraham came up with a conclusion. Hebrews tells us, I know what God's going to do. He's going to raise him from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. Huh? Whatever God's going to do, I am convinced Abraham must have thought that God can raise him even from the dead. I mean, if I go through with this thing, if I put the sword through his heart, if I slice his body up, if I put fire to it, if his body is burned to ashes, I'll just sit right here and watch him come back. Because God said so. Wow. Though God made me no such promise directly, yet I will obey him. For I am convinced, after much considering of the matter, that God is able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. I just wrote that down for myself. I was thinking about it. Then I thought this, though his body is drained of its lifeblood and burned to ashes on this altar, God is able to raise him up even from the dead. Now the Bible tells us to consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Wow. And now God is making a request of us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. While we're running, we're not gopping behind us, to the right or to the left. We're looking straight ahead. Amen. Amen. And the Lord wants us to run with patience the race that's set before us. Can we run? Can we win? Amen. The writer of Hebrews tells us how to win. Do you want to win? The writer of Hebrews tells us how to win. He says, consider him. Now that means meditate on him. That means think on him again and again, over and over, again and again. Thinking about Jesus. He says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider both who endured, what he endured, how he endured. Now, endured means patience and constancy. Endure. He that endureth. Patience in your possessions. Patience possessing your souls. And constancy. He that endureth unto the end. Oh, my ankle's getting tired. Oh, my knees ache. Oh, my hips hurt. Oh, I'm gasping for breath. Run, run, run. Patience, endure, be constant. That's what the Bible's telling us. Look at Jesus, look at Jesus. Consider him. Contradiction is the same word used in other places in the scripture as strife. Strife. What strife of sinners? Contradiction of sinners. And it implies an opposition against Jesus' doctrine and against his works. Amen. He came to teach and he came to perform works, miracles, praise the Lord. But he was rejected. Isaiah 53:3 says he is despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected of men. Now that's contradiction, isn't it? Contradiction of sinners. Okay, they opposed his doctrine. In John chapter 7, verse 12, some of the people said he's a good man. Some of them said, no, he deceiveth the people. Contradiction. Contradiction. Oh, he's a good man. Look what he did. He healed my daughter. He healed my grandmother. She can walk again. Why, she was relegated to the wheelchair for the rest of her life. Look at her. He's a good man. No, he deceiveth the people. His doctrine. They didn't like his doctrine. You know, there's a lot of churches today that are against this little old church on the Lower West Side, too, in these Jesus' name oneness Pentecostal churches scattered across the country and around the world. Oh, yes, there are people that are bold enough to open their mouths and speak against it, but I don't know if they understand who they're speaking against and what they are saying, because where's my textbook today? Right here, the Holy Bible. You know, we didn't get our orders from headquarters and our sheet from St. Louis or somewhere. It's Holy Bible, praise the Lord. I love preaching from the Bible. Whatever the Bible says, that's good. That's good enough for me. When Jesus said to the man sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. You know what they said? He received contradiction of sinners. Certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, let's answer that question this morning. Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, who did they think was forgiven sins but God only? Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Who's Jesus? you know, all you need to know is some truth, and you don't have any problems anymore in those areas. Praise the Lord. Okay, when Jesus informed them that they were of their father the devil, remember in John 8:44, he said, "You are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do." He's a murderer, he's a liar from the beginning. Oh, you know what the Jews said then? He received contradiction of sinners. They said, "Say not we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Those people down there baptized in Jesus' name, they're of the devil. Now, isn't that interesting? Because you're baptized in Jesus' name, you're of the devil. Because you use the name Jesus, you're of the devil. And that's exactly what a lot of people say. You know, it's just like this. And I've explained this so many times. Let me try one more time. But two people walking together. Two sinners, unconverted, unregenerated people. And one of them says, "I don't think I'll go to the show with you tonight." The other one says, "Well, how come?" "Well, I don't think it's the best show. I don't know if it's going to be good for my mind or not." "Oh, who do you think you are? You think you're better than we are? Right? You think you're holier than we are?" That's exactly what they say. And then, "No, okay, leave those two. Find another two. One, now this one man, let's follow these two through a little further. Let's say these two, that one says you're holier, you think you're better than we are." So finally this one guy goes and he gets converted somewhere. He goes forward, you know, and asks Christ into his life. And "Where are you going Sunday?" "I'm going to church." "Oh, you think you're better than we are? Holier than that, huh? Sure." Okay, well then the other guy, he starts going to church with him. He gets converted. Now they're both converted. And the other one says, the first one says, "I think I'll get baptized." "Oh, you think you're better than we are? You're getting baptized. Oh, holier than that, huh?" So he gets baptized anyway. And then the other fellow follows a few months later, whatever. So now they're both baptized. Now the other fellow, he's walking the street one day and he hears some beautiful music, loud, beautiful music, you know, drifting out some little Pentecostal church window. And he walks in. And he gets the Holy Ghost. He goes back to his friend and says, "We've been friends for a long time, and I got the Holy Ghost." "Oh, you think you're better than we are? Holier than thou, huh? You know, I gave my heart to the Lord. I'm okay the way I am. Besides that, I was baptized. I'm okay the way I am. Jesus said, 'He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.' Now just leave me alone, you holier than thou person." Well, he can't stand it. So he goes, he gets the Holy Ghost too. There they are again. Well, then the first one, he hears a sermon or reads a tract on baptism in Jesus' name and one eternal God manifested in Jesus. And he goes and finds a preacher and gets baptized in Jesus' name and joins a little oneness church. The other fellow says, "You think you're better than we are?" It's that way every step of the way. Anytime you draw one inch closer to Jesus, there's going to be somebody there to say, "Oh, you think you're better than we are." You preach against sin and say, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us," somebody's going to stand up, point their finger in your face and say, "Nobody's perfect. I suppose you've never sinned." Whether I've sinned or not is not going to stop me from quoting God's word. He loved righteousness, he hated iniquity, and he said that we should lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Jesus, acting as his own defense during his mock trial, when he was asked by the high priest if he was the Christ, the Son of God, he answered, "Thou hast said." What an answer. "You said. Thou hast said." Nevertheless, but he didn't stop there. He said, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Contradiction of sinners. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Contradiction of sinners all the way. You talk about contradiction of sinners. This is it. Jesus suffered it. Remember at Nazareth, he read from the scriptures. He made a few comments. And they thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. If that isn't contradiction of sinners, what is? Remember when he ate with publicans and sinners? He ate with publicans and sinners. And the scribes and Pharisees murmured against him. You know, when I read about the publicans and sinners, when I read about the harlots in the Bible, and I follow their history of I come away with the idea that it's the religious crowd that's the sinners, and these other people are hungry for God and got filled. It's the harlots, and it was the publicans and sinners that were hungry for God and found him and had their sins forgiven, washed his feet with their tears and wiped his feet with the hairs of their head, that found the Lord and were saved. And those religious people, those pastors, those rabbis, they're the ones that were the real sinners. The hypocrites, one of the worst sins of them all. And so, he ate, the Bible says, with publicans and sinners, but the scribes and Pharisees murmured against him. He healed on the Sabbath day. What'd they do? Contradict him. They accused him of breaking the law. He cast out a legion of devils and was requested to leave their country. You talk about contradiction of sinners. Jesus suffered it. Amen. Multitudes honored him with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I'm just reading from the Bible. And some of the Pharisees said, Master, rebuke them. Contradiction of sinners. Oh, Jesus said, if these hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. Praise the Lord. He gave the temple at Jerusalem a very needy cleansing. And the chief priests and scribes, there they are again, the religious leaders, sought to kill him. Now, we read in the Gospels, especially Luke, the publicans, the sinners, the harlots, and the publicans. That's what they're labeled. And yet when we read the book of Hebrews, it says here, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Jesus is not talking about the harlots, the publicans, the sinners, described by Luke. He's talking about those religious leaders, because that's who he suffered the contradiction from. Amen? Can you see it? I see it. Praise the Lord. And so they sought to kill him. He suffered the contradiction of sinners. His own familiar friend betrayed him. All his disciples forsook him and fled. He was lied about. He was falsely accused, and he was finally crucified. But through all of it, he endured. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so we are exhorted to consider him that endured. Praise the Lord. Because we also are called upon to endure contradiction of sinners against ourselves. It will come. It will come. If you've never been contradicted, you will be contradicted. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, excuse me, in John 15:20, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. In other words, consider him. It's coming to you too. Consider him. Think about him over and over again and again to strengthen yourself. Praise the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 10:16, he that despiseth you despiseth me. Now, in case there's somebody here that doesn't understand this, I've said this several times, let me say it again. Jesus was here. They contradicted him. They hated him. They killed him, crucified him. He endured it all, even the death of the cross. Then he ascended to heaven. And now, you know who they're picking on? Now you know who they're contradicting? Us, the Christians, those that follow in his footsteps. If I say this to the whole nation today. If the church you're going to is not being mocked, ridiculed, reproached, persecuted, maybe you're not following Jesus. Maybe you're not following Jesus. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall. Everybody say shall.
Shall.
Shall suffer persecution. That's what it says. We're not persecution seekers. We're not persecution lovers, no. If we're persecuted in this city, we'll flee to the next city, just like Jesus told them to do in the gospel. But we're also told, Jesus said, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Because I'm in heaven and they can't hit me anymore, so they're going to hit you. They can't strike at me, so they're going to strike at you. They can curse my name maybe, but oh my. It's me there after Jesus said, he that despiseth you despiseth me. Acts 13 verses 44 and 45. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. There it is. It was directed at Jesus before, and now it's directed at his apostles, and it'll be passed right on down until Jesus comes again. Yes, we sometimes suffer contradiction of sinners. But it says of Jesus, he suffered such contradiction of sinners. Such contradiction of sinners. That word such infers emphasis or worse than any other. And of sinners, not merely those born in sin. When it says of sinners, it's not merely those born in sin, but those hardened in sin. Those hardened in sin. With seared conscience, without contrition, without repentance of sin, obstinate in sin, impenitent, refusing the mercy of God. Jesus had good success with publicans and harlots. I said this, who were labeled sinners by the real sinners. That is the scribes and Pharisees. It was the publicans and sinners and harlots that sought Jesus out to hear his words of hope and love and forgiveness. And they did. They found it. They were saved. Praise the Lord. Beautiful. But the real sinners, the religious group, sought to kill him. They opposed him. They contradicted him. Jesus knew them and dared label them. He said, oh, generation of vipers. In Matthew 12, verse 34. In John 2, 23, 4, and 5, he said, but it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, to the people, because he knew all men and needed not that any man and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Okay, we talked about consider him. We talked about how he endured. We talked about contradiction of sinners. Now, the two words against himself. Let's discuss for just a minute the one and only difference. The one and only difference. I repeat, the one and only difference between Jesus and all other men. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Exactly like us. He took upon him humanity, became exactly like us except for one thing, sin. He never sinned. He never sinned. Stubbed his toe, ran home crying to his mother for a soothing kiss, a bandage or something. Scratch his finger, cut his hand. Fall down, bruise his knee or elbow, just like you and I, just like every one of us. He was the same as us, except for sin. And so it's considered him endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Talking about sin, Jesus now, one thing that you, because he was sensitive of sin, was far greater. Understand it that way? Can you understand why his sensitivity to the contradiction of sinners would be far greater than our feeling about sinners contradicting us? We might say, well, maybe it's not so bad. Not Jesus. He would abhor it, whatever the sin was. We might compromise a little bit. We might lower the standard a little bit. Not Jesus. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Who are we talking about? Amen. I think that the repentant believing thief on the cross explains it so well. Let me read Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're getting what we deserve, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Sinless. He has done nothing amiss. We deserve to hang on this cross. We deserve to die on this cross. We deserve to have the buzzards come and pluck our putrefying eyes out of our heads. We deserve it, but not Jesus. This man hath done nothing amiss. That's the essential difference between Jesus and us. Praise the Lord. He is sinless. Because he's sinless, he did not deserve the punishment that was inflicted upon him. Death is the penalty for sin. Jesus was not under the death penalty. Not according to the law. The devil came and had nothing on him. The law had nothing on him. Nothing. Perfect. Oh, praise God. Don't you just feel like loving him? He's so good. Amen. Another thing, and I mentioned this before, you and I suffer from sinners. Jesus suffered both from sinners and for sinners. You and I can only suffer from sinners. We cannot suffer for sinners. His suffering was far greater than ours. The contradiction of sinners against him was far greater than the contradiction of sinners against us because of who he was, because he suffered not only from sinners, but for sinners. Amen. I said, what audacity, what insolence. Proud and haughty men contradicting Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, God Almighty, everlasting Father, Jehovah himself, the very Christ, the Son of God. Think of it. And you and I are considered to, are exhorted to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, Jesus said in John 11, Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden. Learn of me. Learn of me. Consider him. Learn of me. Learn from me. Learn of me. Learn about me. Amen. Meditate on him. Read about him. Think on him for this reason. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds in your Christian walk. And you know what I teach about spiritual weariness? I teach that it's natural to become physically weary, but it's carnal to become spiritually weary. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Praise the Lord. Now, wouldn't it be nice to find something for weariness? Let's call it weariness prevention. Weariness prevention. You know, the fountain of youth or some elixir or some magic food, some potion you can just take and wow, I'm not... Never tired again. Never weary again. Weariness prevention. Well, we don't have it in the physical. But Jesus does teach us there's one way to prevent spiritual weariness. He said, watch and pray lest ye fall. Watch and pray. Do you watch every day? Do you pray every day? Read your Bible every day? That's what we're supposed to do. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must know and understand the scriptures well enough to be able to authoritatively say in the face of temptation, it is written. That's what Jesus said to the devil, the three basic temptations facing him. It is written. Every time, it is written. And the devil even misquoted scripture to Jesus one time, and Jesus corrected him, quoted the scripture that really applied. You remember that? Praise the Lord. Amen. So Hebrews 12:1 or 2:1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So we have here a word of caution for weariness prevention. Amen. If we neglect or fall, or fail, I should say, to take heed, weariness will be the resulting damage. And the damage is twofold. He says, lest you become weary, lest you become faint. Okay, now it's dangerous for a runner to become weary. you may lose the race. Faint. You know what the Bible says about being faint? I'm trying to hurry here. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. The Lord wants us to be strong when the winds blow and the storms come. The thunders crash and the lightnings streak the sky. He wants us to be strong. Strong. When you lose your wife, when your house burns down, when other things go wrong. Be strong. That's what the Lord wants us to be, is strong. Put our trust in Him. He said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Proverbs 24:10. And so the Bible is giving us faint prevention and weariness prevention. Consider Him. That's how we get it. That endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. In other words, it's a spiritual crime to become spiritually weary. Or spiritually faint. We're supposed to be strong. I know it's probably a new message for this generation, because this is a soft generation. This is a pampered and baby generation. Not for everybody. No, a lot of people are struggling and suffering, but I'm speaking in generalities. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's talk about in your minds for a moment. Now, the battle that we are engaged in is mental. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This spiritual warfare is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Do you know that Daniel 7:25, talking about the contradiction of sinners against the church, says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's in the Bible. Daniel 7:25. Now look up the word wear out in your Strong's Greek dictionary, and it will say this. It's number 1080. And it comes from 1086. It means decay, consume, spend. Okay, decay, consume, spend. And now go back to 1080. That's 1086. Now back to 1080. It says, but used only in a mental sense. He shall wear out the saints. That's used only in a mental sense, to afflict, wear out. So the battle against the saints of the Most High is a mental battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so the Bible says, consider Him. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind wear out. Mind, used in a mental sense only. Mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you know what it says following? That He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what He did? We're supposed to consider Him. We're supposed to think on this over and over, again and again. He humbled Himself. He looked beyond the suffering, the shameful suffering, ignominious suffering. He looked beyond that to the, He looked from the cross to the crown. And oh, you and I have to look beyond the insults, the persecution, the people that may call you a Jesus freak or a holy roller or a church bug or whatever they call you these days. You know, that doesn't bother me at all. I'm just so thankful that the Lord accepted me into His kingdom. Oh, they can laugh, they can scorn, scoff all they want. I am so thankful to be in His kingdom. It's just the biggest miracle in eternity, as far as I personally am concerned, you know, that I got saved. Just think about it. And you can be saved today. If you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, you can know Him before you leave this place today. You can have the joy of the Lord and confidence in God. Trust in His Word before you leave this place today. If you just open your hearts, open your ears to hear what the Lord has to say. We said that this is a spiritual battle, and Jesus humbled Himself. He looked beyond the cross to the crown. Brian Robert Wiseman lost the physical battle, as we all shall. Okay? You're only champion for a day, you know. There's always somebody coming behind you to take your place.